The Old Testament reading is found in Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 through 30. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." This is the word of the Lord. The New Testament reading comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through chapter 4, verse 5. "But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, 'In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. As most of you know, I am a particularly cultured and sensitive person. And so I'd like to begin this morning with a poem by Ann Dillard. This is a short poem, and it goes like this. You don't have to sit outside in the dark. If, however, you want to look at the stars, darkness is required. I read those words years ago, quoted in a book by Philip Yancey called Disappointment with God. Yancey is a well-known Christian writer. And one of the things I remember about this particular book is that the beginning of it is a little jarring. Yancey opened his book by describing some of the many letters that he had received over the years from people whose faith had been shattered, they claimed, by personal struggles and unanswered prayer. For example, he quoted a young mother who'd written to him describing how her great joy had turned to bitterness and grief when her first child was born with spina bifida, a birth defect that leaves the spine exposed. Medical bills and stress cracked her marriage apart. She and her husband struggled under the demands of caring for a severely challenged sick baby. As her life crumbled around her, she began to doubt all that she had once believed about God. Do you have any advice? She wrote to Philip Yancey. He also described a series of letters from a young gay man who grew up in a Christian home, who tried everything possible to change his sexual orientation. Christian healing services, chemical treatment, even excruciatingly painful aversion therapy. Nothing worked. In despair, he finally gave in to a life of homosexual promiscuity. But he still wrote to Philip Yancey from time to time, seeking advice and asking, "Why won't God help me?" Or the young woman from a stable family with a prestigious and well-paying job who sought Yancey's advice because she wakes up most days and cannot think of a single reason to go on living. And in her depression and despair, she cries out to God, but sees no evidence that anyone is listening. I would guess that most of us at one time or another have faced deep disappointment or crippling sorrow or dark despair. And when we turn to God in prayer seeking help and expressing our hopes and our fears and our desires, but we hear or see or feel no response at all, I imagine, like me, for most of you, your world falls apart a little bit, and our faith takes a beating, and we ask, why doesn't God do something? Is he even there? I was reminded of this Philip Yancey book because in both our New Testament gospel lesson and our Old Testament lesson from Genesis today, this issue of seeking something from God is addressed. And all of us, I bet, have sought something from God. In our Old Testament lesson, we have Jacob, the son of Isaac and the grandson of Abraham, who's fled from his father-in-law, Laban, after a bitter dispute over wages and property. At the same time, Jacob feared that his brother Esau was stalking him to exact revenge from injustices done years before. So Jacob, full of fear, fled into the wilderness, and that's the setting for this mysterious incident of Jacob wrestling with God. For years, I struggled with and misunderstood this story. How did Jacob wrestle and prevail against God, as it says in verse 28? In my mind, the one who pins his opponent is the one who prevails in a wrestling match. But Jacob, of course, didn't pin God. In fact, God physically disabled Jacob. But in this strange episode, Jacob wrestled with God, not to pin him, but not to physically dominate him. Instead, Jacob struggled with God in order to receive a blessing. Just like you and I sometimes struggle with God to receive a blessing or an answer to prayer. And God finally blessed Jacob. He renamed him Israel, further confirming that despite the lonely and frightening period in his life that Jacob was experiencing at that moment, he would inherit someday the mantle of his grandfather Abraham, and with his father and grandfather be the patriarch of a great nation. When you realize what was going on in this wrestling match between Jacob and God, it turns out not to be so strange. After all, sooner or later, all of us wrestle with God. And if we persevere, we discover that it's in our struggles with God that we receive the greatest blessings. It's in our most profound disappointments. It's in our deepest sorrows. It's in our periods of highest anxiety and our most humiliating failures. You know, Martin Luther echoed the sentiments of St. Paul when he said, "Through suffering, God works his mercy and salvation." A theologian of the cross, that is, one who speaks of the crucified and hidden God, teaches that punishments, crosses, and death are the most precious treasury of all. As St. James said, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials." Count it all joy! Easy to say, tough to do. Maybe Ann Dillard is right. If you want to look at the stars, darkness is required. In Luke 18, Jesus talked about the unrighteous judge who neither feared God nor respected man. But he finally responded to the persistent widow. The parable teaches us to persevere in prayer and reminds us that you pray to God who created you and loves you. But here's where it gets tough. Our ability to persevere is finite. Our faith is finite. And yet we're called by God to the exhausting task of persevering in faith. The good news is we're called by God, whose compassion and mercy toward us is infinite. You know, a few years ago, Marta and I went to a concert at a church in North Portland. As is typical at our house when it comes to cultural experiences, it was not my idea. But it turned out to be a great idea. Once again, it almost irritates me. The Choral Arts Ensemble of Portland, along with a small orchestra, performed two pieces of music, including one by a young American composer in his 30s named Dan Forrest. And his composition was called Requiem for the Living. A requiem is almost always for the dead, not the living. A requiem mass is a Catholic service or liturgy or prayer that the dead may rest peacefully. A prayer for rest and peace. But it's not the dead who need rest and peace. It's us, the living. This composition we heard was a prayer for rest and peace for us, the living. Listening that night, it dawned on me. It's rest and peace that Christ offers to those of us who are wrestling with God. And rest and peace are given to us, even as we seek something else. For us who wrestle with God because of profound disappointment, for us weighed down by grief and sadness, for us who have lost more than we can bear, for us who are tormented by memories, for us who soak in our anger and bitterness and are unable to forgive, for us who are filled with fear, for us who have failed miserably, for us who are shattered and ashamed, for us horrified by our own sin. It's to us, you and me, that Jesus offers rest and peace and forgiveness. It's to us that God offers His infinite mercy. Even when you're exhausted, even when your faith has failed, there is no escaping the unexplained sorrows and disappointments of life. But there is rest and peace in the midst of it all. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11:28. For the sake of Jesus, who died to atone for your sin, God will respond to your prayers at the right time, in the right way. He will forgive you, accept you, and bless you with rest and peace. You can count on it. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you look down upon us, your sinful and rebellious people, whether we admit it or not, and you have compassion on us. We thank you that you have forgiven us, and that despite our sin, someday we can be confident that we will stand before you wrapped in the righteous robes of Christ, not dripping in our own sinfulness. Lord, help that truth to cause us to be filled with gratitude toward you and filled with humility before one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.